Thank you. Okay, Psalm 119. All right, Psalm 119. Okay, this section you have verse at the end of 121, oppression, oppressors. At the end of verse 122, oppress me. And then over in 134, oppression of man. So it's kind of in this little area about oppression and persecution, harassment, and things like that. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we approach this book, this psalm, that you'd help us to understand your words and to help us to understand as you want us to understand, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see, 121, new section here, 22 sections in all, getting down through here. This verse, right off the bat, is a little difficult. You have to meditate on this a little bit, try to figure this out. He says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Okay, if this is David that writes the psalm, and I don't know if it says, it doesn't, he could say that as a king, that I have done judgment and justice. Okay, so he's actually brought sentences against people as a judge. But if this is not David, and this, if it's an individual, how would you and I be able to say that we have done judgment and justice? I mean, we can't go around and start a vigilante group, even though I know the foundation of this country, you have posse comitatus, and you have where society can establish a jury, and all that stuff, and that's really in the hands of the people. Today, people think it's just the government or the courts can do that, but still, how would you and I, as an individual, execute or have justice and judgment? As a parent, obviously, we can discipline our children, and that's some form of a justice and judgment. The first time those two words are put together, judgment and justice, is found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And this is reference to Abraham. And this is one of the characteristics of Abraham that was mentioned about him from the beginning. And if you get to wonder about people, why is it that certain people, like Abraham and Sarah, that God has used for examples in multiple dispensations? Just these two people, Abraham and Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, before God gets ready to blow Sodom off the map, he wanted to tell Abraham about this event. Why didn't he tell anybody else? Well, here's what he said about Abraham in verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And then, what's the way of the Lord? To do justice and judgment. Now, does that mean that Abraham goes around and, you know, executes judgment on people? Uh-huh. Right. That's where it's heading. Okay. Okay, that's where it's heading. Where you and I can't really execute justice, but yet we can display good judgment. Okay, and this... and this display of good judgment, obviously, in order to display good judgment, you have to have a standard somewhere. Okay, how can you have a sense of right or wrong, or what's good and what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, if you don't have a standard? Okay, for somebody that doesn't know the Bible, doesn't read the Bible, maybe their standard is, okay, I can beat your face in, but just as long as I don't kill you. That's acceptable. Depends how they grew up. Okay? And to some cultures, that's nothing. Some people, some families. Okay? But others will have a higher standard than that. And so, if the Bible becomes our standard for life, then we can have good judgment towards behavior, towards attitude, towards events, towards people. People say, you often hear, well, I don't judge anybody. Yes, you do. Don't worry about it. It's not wrong. Okay? It's another way of saying, you know, I can read people or I have discernment. Any good parent is going to shelter your children from somebody who you think would be bad testimony or bad influence on them, and that's judging. Okay? And that's how you and I can exercise justice and judgment. Now, most of our exercising of justice and judgment is recognizing what would be a good or bad influence upon me personally. That's where it's more important than anything. But you see, the sad thing is that people are so deceived about themselves, they can't recognize that. And the thing is a person needs to be honest about themselves. And the only way you can be honest about yourself is to spend time in the Word of God so that that book tenderizes your heart and that book will bring you under conviction. That's the only way you're going to do it. It is the only source that you and I have that will help you and I not to deceive ourselves. And that's when we our approach to the Bible is of utmost importance. Well, he says, I've done justice, or judgment and justice, and then he says, leave me not to mine oppressors. Okay, oppression. Now, of course, in our culture, the black race, you know, they're under great oppression and they've been wanting reparations because of the emotional damage that slavery caused them, you know, 150 years ago, which none of them have experienced. They're just trying to get some payback and get people to feel sorry for them. Okay, but yet the Jewish people are not begging for reparations from the first time in world history that a nation enslaved people, and that was the black race enslaving the Jewish race. Now, who's under oppression today more than anybody? In our culture, the faith that is under oppression more than any faith is biblical Christianity. That's the one that the courts will sue you over. You could have the Dalai Lama, you could have the Muslims and all that stuff, and people are not going to say anything, you're not going to get sued of it, but it's Christianity. Okay? I had a paper that I was going to read on the radio, but I didn't get to it, where a person, if I can remember the story, they were in a public school, and a kid was reading a section out of the Psalms or something like that, and the teacher forbid that. No, you can't read from that. I'll let you read from this, and gave him a book on witchcraft. So witchcraft is acceptable, but reading something out about the dangerous hate literature Bible, that's terrible. Okay, now that's where our culture has become. Okay, now, the ones who are an untouchable, okay, an untouchable in our society is a black female Catholic worker. Okay, you can't say anything about her religion, can't say anything about her gender, can't say anything about her race. Okay, and the ones that are under, you know, who the Civil Rights Act goes against more than anybody is the free white American male. Okay, but that doesn't mean that we have a persecution complex. You know, people that live under a persecution complex, they're always looking for something, woe is me, everybody's against me. Get over it. Okay? No, everybody's not against you. Remember that you are 1/6 billionth of a dot in a 5-gallon bucket compared to God. So you're very insignificant. So don't worry about it. Okay, the Bible says that all the nations are but as a drop, as a bucket to God. So that makes me one of 6 billion. So I'm a rather insignificant little being on this planet. The only thing that makes you and I of any worth is Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so, okay, we're going to be oppressed. Everybody's going to face it sometime, and don't worry about it. Okay, verse 22, 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Okay, surety is the Old English word for insurance. If you look at the word insurance, you'll see right in the middle of it the letters S-U-R for surety. Now, he's saying, be surety for thy servant. If you have a servant under you, then you can be surety or insurance for them. In other words, if somebody is doing work or task for you, whether you know you're paying them, and this thing is, do the best you can to help these folks out. You ever see a company where there's always a high turnover rate on the workers? It's because somebody at the top end treat them right, and people don't put up with that very long. And you ought to treat people upboard fair, with dignity, train them to do the right thing. And if you teach them right, and if you pay them what they're worth, and treat them with respect, people don't want to leave a job like that. If they do, they're known they're wishing they'd get back. Okay, and we treat people the way you want to be treated. And so the idea is the Lord he watches that very closely, and so he wants us to be good towards our servant. You know, someone that serves under you, helps you. It's funny, Brother Garcia, when I first approached him about being an assistant pastor here, I told him, I said, maybe you can work with us for a couple years and maybe the Lord will give you a church, go out from there. And after working here for 6 months, I said to him, you want to take a vacation? You want to get out of here? You got to take off. And he said, Brother Dave, the last 6 months, the entire time's been a vacation from what he had to serve up north. He said, I spent more time with my family in 6 months than I had up there in 6 years. You see, that's what they put people through, building a big kingdom. You know, and I remember when I started working in a Christian school in Colorado Springs, you know, married, one child, starting wage was $9,000. $1,000 house allowance, and that's what I survived on the first year out there in Colorado Springs. Fortunately, I had had a reserve built up and kind of survived off that some. But after 2.5 years of working under that guy, I left rather poor. You see, knowing that this gentleman got paid all, his actual salary was mad money because he had everything paid for. And I just learned from it. I just thought to myself, well, that's the way he wants to do it. That's his business. That's not the way I'll do it if I get in that position. Okay, and so you want to treat people with respect that serve under you, serve with you, serve to help. Like in Romans chapter 16, we have an entire chapter where Paul names one name after another about people who helped him the Lord's work. And it took an entire chapter just to commend these people. And that's the thing we need to do with people, express our appreciation for their service, express our gratitude for their faithfulness, and just to appreciate people, okay? And that's a sad thing that's lacking today. Okay, so that's 122. 123 says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Okay, his eyes fail. You can see his desperation. Okay, under the Old Testament, if this is individual salvation, remember they were not secure about salvation. But he did recognize that the Word of God is declaring God's righteousness. For the word of thy righteousness. So his eyes failed. He had a strong desire for the Word of God itself. 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. Okay, I probably could have a cross-reference there, but you can see the center margins. I got a bunch of them anyway. Well, you can add one, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. I would suggest to James chapter 2, verse 13. And that one basically shows that God will have mercy upon a person based upon how they have expressed mercy upon other folks. James 2 verse 13, it says, for he shall have judgment without mercy. For he, God, shall have judgment upon a man without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Okay, if someone is a hard taskmaster and they expect judgment and discipline all the time and have no mercy, then God will bring judgment down on them in the same fashion. No mercy. And then he says, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so the Lord recognizes that. There's been, I remember a good brother in Christ that I knew, a pastor, and I remember that I'd heard through the grapevine that his wife had left him. So I had called him up and talked to him, and then he told me the sad story. And I said, well, I'll let you know, brother, I'm praying for you, and I said, I'm still your friend. That's for certain. And after, you know, he told me that he was going to preach for another preacher, and the guy said, I hear your wife left you. And he said, yeah, that's right. He said, you plan on getting remarried? I mean, that was like after 2 months of this happened. Fortunately, he didn't have a gun on him at the time because, you know, you would be tempting to pull it out. I mean, to stab a guy like that. And he told me about a couple of what other preachers said to him, and I said, well, you won't hear that from me. And a couple of years later, he said that I was one of the few that befriended him through that. Ah, he's a wounded soldier. You know, he's a wounded soldier that is, and how many soldiers their wives leave them when they're on the battlefield? Do they cease to be a soldier? A lot of soldiers come home and find out their wife's been shacking up with somebody else. And so the thing is, I just try to put myself in that fellow's shoes and try to help him out, try to be a blessing. Okay, and fortunately, he's still serving the Lord, still in the work, doing what he should. But the idea is, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, begging God for mercy. And then he says, teach me thy statutes. 125, he says, I am thy servant. Okay, Lord, I'm thy servant. And then he asks for understanding. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. This is a level of knowing the Bible that's deeper than other folks want to approach the Bible. Okay, give me understanding. You know, last night, you know, I tried that first radio thing, and basically I mentioned the idea is, why is it that people say that religion and politics are taboo subjects? And I gave four basic reasons why I believe that is, and one of those reasons is because people really don't know what they believe. They really don't know what they believe. If they were hauled into court and put on a witness stand and had to testify why they believe what they believe, the vast majority of them wouldn't know what to say. You know, you look at the Amish community and you see those Amish people and you think that they know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They know Amish customs. You know, Roy and I, we'd go out to Pennsylvania, and Roy and I'd go into an Amish hardware store, and it'd be dark in there. They'd have the ceiling fans, but they operate under air pressure, and you'd hear them things going coming around, and Then they've got the little lanterns in there. It's always dark in there, especially on a cloudy day. And he'd razz these guys. Hey, you need some lights in here. I can't see. And them Amish men, they play humble. You know, they're so humble. That's what they're taught. And then he said, hey, can you talk a little bit about Bible? My brother-in-law is a preacher. Can you talk a little Bible? And the one Amish man said, I wouldn't know what to say. And they don't. They don't know what to say. And this is a sad thing. This is most people that go to church. They don't know what to say. They don't know what they believe. If you doubt it, go out and knock on the doors. And talk to the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Baptists. And ask them, do you know for certain you're going to heaven? Well, I don't think anybody could know that. What are you going to church for, man? They don't know anything. And so, this person who's writing this, he said, Lord, I'm your servant. He said, I'm asking for understanding. Help me to understand so that I can know it. Not in my head, but I want to understand it. This is like Romans 14, verse 5, where it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so this is hopefully a goal and desire of yours. That if somebody asks why you believe what you believe, that you can at least go in the Bible somewhere and try to give it out. And a lot of times you just don't know. The more you teach the Bible, you see people sitting there and you don't, is it getting in, is it sinking in, especially the younger generation, you know. And you really don't know. Time will let you know. But, you know, it's kind of funny. Lately, Abby had Joe's little sister, Abby. You know, she just sits in church as quiet as could be, you know. But you wonder, is stuff getting in? And then what does she do? She stumps some Mormons on a couple occasions. They didn't hear these Mormons were experts in their Mormon field. And she stumps them with a couple of things, and they didn't know what to do with her. She'd been paying attention. You see, and when it came time for her to open up her mouth, she asked a few questions. Here are these Mormon kids. Didn't know what to say. And that's what Bible will do if you ask the right question. Okay? And that's a blessing to hear things like that. So he says, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. This is knowing them of your own personal volition. Not because of what your parents taught. I can't tell you how many times I heard a Pentecostal in jail say, well, my granddad's a preacher. Ask him if he knew for sure. Well, my granddad's a preacher. That wasn't a question, pal. I mean, it always seemed to be these Pentecostal kids, and always these Pentecostals, these Church of God kids, would argue about eternal security. And I'm thinking to myself, shouldn't I be arguing against it and you for it? You're in jail and I'm not? I could never figure that out. You know, but that's how it goes. And they'll argue with you until they're blue in the face until they convince you that they're going to hell because they're not living right. Yeah, that's right. Okay, verse 126. I'd say this one's a good prayer. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Okay, there's only so much you and I can do. You and I can talk to your blue in your face. And there comes a time you just need to shut up and let God take care of it. And throw it on Him. So, if you've done what you can, like if you're dealing with a heretic, you can deal with him two times. That's all you're required to do. After the first or second admonition, reject, then give it to God. Lord, it's time for you to work. They have made void thy law. And I give it to you. And He does a better job than we do. He's got different ways. Okay, and it's usually not the way we're thinking, but it's the way that does the job. And so this would be a good prayer to keep in mind. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. At least this gentleman knew what gold was. He knew what real money was. Okay, but you can see the idea, even today, you know, gold is a precious metal. Okay, and of course, why is that? It's because the Bible sets the standard. Back in Genesis chapter 2, is the idea where gold is going to be the monetary standard. You'll find it all through the Bible, gold and silver. And of course, that was the standard. That was the standard for money, okay, at the beginning of this country. It's not the standard anymore. Okay, it should be. But that's what real money is. There's a commercial I hear on the radio that says something like, before the Great Depression, people were greedy to buy gold because they were uncertain of the economic times. I wouldn't use the word greedy in that case. They were smart to buy gold. Okay, because that's what real currency is. My dad had taught me for years that, you know, if you have an economic collapse, one of the first things you could, the best thing to own is land, because you have a place to put a house. Okay? And so if you got your land, but now with communists, if you got land and you're a farmer, you're the first ones they're going to take out, because that's what they did. Mr. Grebe was like that. He had family like that. When the Russians came in and, you know, I think it was his grandparents where the communists took them and, you know, they just lost everything, basically. Okay, but still, that's the best commodity you can have. It's a piece of dirt you could put your head on, you know, even if you have to put a tent on it, you know, if it's paid for. I mean, everything can go belly up, but you've got your land. The next best thing is gold and silver. That's at least something that you could pick up and carry with you. You have silver for small purchases, gold for large purchases. You see, and that's always something, those two items never lose their value. Where the currency in our pocket, it can go belly up at any time. So it's always a good idea. It's my understanding, but I, you know, can't prove it, but it's my understanding that some of the major corporations, they almost always have, they try to have 1/3 of their investments in gold and silver. And that's a smart thing to do. Okay? It used to be something that was understood in our country. It's fallen out of the grace, you know, fallen out of that because we've been conditioned not to think like that. Okay? So, you find an old coin, anything pre-1965, quarter, you're not going to find too many of them, but you may come across something like that. Keep that. You know, every once in a while, an elderly person's estate will come in and they'll be throwing some old currency through the system and you'll come across an old silver certificate, something like that. Take note of those things and keep those things. Okay? And, you know, I can remember having an old silver dollar. That's real currency. That's real money. Okay? And a person should keep those things. Okay, and so, but yet in this case, he loves the word of God above gold. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Okay, the word esteem, the common word today is self-esteem. Okay, but it's to respect, to highly regard. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. That's a good testimony to say to God. You know, one thing on my prayer list is, you know, when I'm bragging about God, I usually say something like, there is no God like you. There is none else. You find that out of Isaiah. And I said, there is no Savior like thy Son, Jesus Christ. There is none like Him. There is no Spirit at all like the Holy Ghost. And there is no book like thy book. None whatsoever. There is none else. There is no book that is as holy and as pure as your Bible. Brag about His book. The Lord likes to hear those things. Exalt His words. It's a wonderful book. I mean, one of the songs are wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me. Okay, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Okay, there's understanding again, like up in verse 125. Okay, the entrance. The entrance of thy words giveth light. the entrance within one's heart, within one's mind. It enlightens a person. This is one of the aspects of a New Testament ministry that Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, where he has a five-fold aspect of the ministry, and one was an eye-opening ministry, where his eyes were enlightened. And what the Bible does, it opens your eyes up to things that you never noticed before. It's an eye-opening book. So you should see things differently when you get in the Word of God. You should see the media differently. You should see the events, current events differently. You should be able to recognize these things. You could see if it don't make sense, there must be a buck in it. Okay? Or if there's a buck in it, don't make sense. Okay, and a lot of goofy stuff going on in our culture. Okay, so the entrance of thy words giveth light, and giveth understanding to the simple. 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Okay, it's like a dog panting when it's hot. Okay, but you can see, again, 131, it's like 123, where this is an inward desire. Now, the Mormons will call this a burning in your bosom. Okay, and that's just a little goofy phrase that they got. But we should have something burning in our heart for the Word of God. Jeremiah, when he was wanting to quit, he said that the Word of God was burning within me. And so there's something to it where a person, and only you know your heart, only you know your desires, but it's something that you just strongly have to have. It's like if you've lost a coin and you want to find it, and you're going to do everything you can to find it. And you don't quit until you find it. And when you find it, you show everybody else you found it. People you've asked to pray about it. Okay, that's you having a desire, personally, to know this book for yourself. 132, look upon me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Okay, again, that's similar to 124 about begging God for mercy. Okay, and there's something about the Lord, when you ask for his mercy, then he tends to be more merciful. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But you've got to be merciful towards others. 133, order my steps in thy word, like a soldier. That's an order. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Okay, iniquity, you could see, you look at the word, you see the letter I in there three times. Okay, sin is one thing. Iniquity is when sin has captivated one's soul. Okay, sin, iniquity is within, it's a person who has committed a sin over and over where that sin has become part of their character. It has enslaved them. Where Romans chapter 6 is a great chapter in the New Testament about how to have victory over sin, where sin does not have dominion over the born-again believer. So if a person, whatever sin that is, and everybody probably got something, whatever that is, you got to beg God to help you in that, overcome that. Believe that the Spirit of God has sanctified you from it, and request the Spirit of God to give you grace to overcome it. Not to allow it to have dominion over me. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 2. Some folks say, well, I can't help myself. Well, that's possibly true when you have put yourself in such a deep rut that you can't climb out of it. But don't get in the rut. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, it says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. If a guy says, you know, I have a problem with pornography, Okay, don't get the magazines. Okay, I've not done that, but I still have a problem with pornography. Okay, get rid of the computer. Well, I need a computer for other things. Get rid of the computer if you want to get rid of it. Well, I use it for other, You just don't want to get rid of it, do you? You just want to feel sorry for yourself and say you got a weakness. No, you got a wickedness. You just don't want it. You're just not serious about it. Okay, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Okay, so if a person wants to have victory over the sin, he'll do anything he can to have victory over it. Okay, and so that just a matter of desire, just a matter of trying to please God, just seeing how serious a person is, and most people aren't real serious. They're serious about their sports teams. They'll be fanatic about those sports teams. How many of these people are, I just for the fun of it, I saw this Super Bowl and I just thought, I wonder what them tickets cost. And I got on StubHub, Indianapolis. The cheapest tickets were $350. And the most expensive went up to over $100,000 for a football game. Not counting flying down there, not counting the time off work, not counting getting drunk, getting arrested down there. And I remember reading an article about these Boston people that follow the Boston Red Sox, and there are like 10,000 of these people that travel around the country following this baseball team. What a boring life. That's somebody who's got too much money to... I mean, can you imagine hitting the judgment? What'd you do with your money? I wanted to buy some Red Sox. I mean, unbelievable what people spend on these things. Fanatics. But when it gets to be a Bible, you're a nutcase. They're more fanatical about something that you're not going to remember in 2 years, who was the MVP, than something that's going to deal with eternity. Granted, I like watching a game, but there are other things in life that you need to do, things for the Lord, more important. Okay, so order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Then he said, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Okay, deliver me from the oppression of man. I'd say, if you got some harassment going on, you pray for that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1, it says that we ought to pray, intercede for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. And then verse 3, it says that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable sight of God as Savior. One reason why I pray for liberty, to retain liberty and freedoms we have in our country so that we have opportunity to preach the Word of God freely. But if the Lord wants to take those liberties from us, then we can still preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is not bound. Paul said that when he was in the Pokey. The Word of God is not bound, even though we might be. So if we can use the liberties that we have for the glory of God, use them. But if God so chooses to take them from it, we can still live for the glory of God. It makes it a little more convenient for us. Okay, but we ought to use them for God's glory. And the amazing thing to me, and this is something that I am going on the radio and I'm going to continue on this idea, is that the freedoms that we have today are a direct result of the faith of the people who started this country. Most Americans are like little children, 2 and 3 year old kids who play and run around the house, and it never dawns on them that daddy is the one that paid for all these things and what all that mama does for them. And these little kids just enjoying in the security of its parents, which is a good thing. But how many Americans realize the freedoms we have is because of the Christian faith of the men who founded this country? I understand about the conspiracy, I understand about all the Illuminati, but the general push amongst the common man of Americans in the 1770s and the 1780s and into the mid-1800s was the faith of Jesus Christ. I mean, and people don't know that. And that's the faith that's being oppressed today, and that's why we're losing the liberties. And if America, you know, this is one thing I wrote to David Barton. David Barton's got a nice ministry, a good ministry, where he educates people about many of the founding documents. And a few years back, you know, I read a couple of his books and enjoyed them, and I wrote him a letter and I told him how much I appreciated his books. And I just said on the side, I just said, you know, I really appreciate it, but I did happen to notice that you are quoting from a New International Version. And I said, well, I would encourage you that if you would like America to get back to the old faith, I would encourage you to get back to the old book. And one of his men that worked for him called me, and he said, I agree with you. He said, David, don't see it that way right now, but he said, you're right. And so the thing is, if we like the liberties we have now, we need to get back to the old book. And I would dare say the only reason that we still have our liberties yet today is because evidently there are some still practicing the old faith. And when that number gets too low, then God's going to take the liberties from us. So what we're doing right now does more for our nation than anything. Getting our faith right. Studying sound doctrine, trying to be true to Jesus Christ. Okay, faith, Jesus Christ said, and you shall know the truth, faith, and the truth shall make you free, freedom. Faith and freedom, it's inseparable twins. Okay, so that's the oppression. Verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Okay, that's the second time teaching me thy statutes comes up in these two sections. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. That's an Old Testament, a request. It's like God's light of blessing is shining on a person. It's like the idea where people come up with this halo and this all this kind of stuff. That's an Old Testament thing. Okay? And in the New Testament, we have the promise of the presence of Jesus Christ forever as a result of the new birth. But still, the idea is you can pray and ask God to shed His blessings upon you so you might be faithful to Him. 136, notice this person's desire and deep burden. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Now, I'm not much of a crier. You know, I'm more of a sire. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, and there's another place in Ezekiel, I think it's around 21, when God judges a nation, He sends an angel through, and He looks for people who sigh and cry about the sins of the people. To sigh means to just sit down and go like that. I don't understand it. I don't understand why Christians are so carnal. No desire to do something for God. I don't understand that. Especially in the Bible-believing church. I don't get it. I have sat down with people and showed them the actual scriptures removed from the NIV, and they walk away and say, don't matter. I walk away and I say, I don't get that. There's been occasions I've cried about those things, but I'm more of a sire. And I don't understand that. And it bothers me. You see? And when the Spirit of God comes in to destroy a nation, those angels come in and then they put a mark on people who sigh and cry over the sins of the people. I don't understand the perversion that's going on in our country. I don't get it. I don't understand why these people have got to be so perverted and the pedophiles, and I don't get that stuff at all. It don't register with me. I don't understand how a politician can be a continual thief. I don't see how they sleep at night. They have to have a crooked bed. They got to be taking drugs to sleep at night. I mean, these guys are so, you know, just crooked. I don't understand how people can be so corrupt, such liars, and believe themselves. Like an Obama, I don't see how this guy can lie habitually and sleep at night. You know, I don't get that. I don't get it. Why this country where people will sing God Bless America at a ball game and won't even go to church, won't even pick up a Bible and read it, won't even consider God at all. I don't understand that. I mean, here is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave everything to you and I, and what are you doing for Him? Not a cotton-picking thing. What do you expect from me, preacher? I'm in my pew on Sunday morning. What else do you want? That don't impress me. And don't impress God either. I remember hearing a guy saying that. He was a faithful Christian. He was in church every Easter and Christmas. What's the preacher want? It's not what he wants. It's what your Maker wants. I mean, how would you feel if you created all these little beings and all these little beings grew up to hate you? 99% of them grew up to hate you and despise you. That's what God's facing right now. Wouldn't that be discouraging? How does a parent feel when their kids disappoint them? You know, that's only, what, the most we got, 11 kids. Gilchrist got 11 kids. And one of the kids disappointed. It breaks your heart. God's got 99% of them that are disappointing Him. And that's even being conservative. You can take it even higher. If I were God, I'd be very depressed. I'd be very upset. Do you sigh and cry for the sins of this country? You go to the average church and you see the youth group and you see the stuff that these kids go to, and they think that's God and that's the church. They've got this new Bible out for these girls and it's just downright pathetic. It's like a rapping version. I mean, you can't believe some of the things that they're actually saying in the margins of this book. They pass it off to be a Bible. It's pathetic. People like Michael Jackson get good press and people honor a pervert like that. It's a disgrace. I mean, when is sin as a reproach to people anymore? There's no more blush. Women have to paint the blush on nowadays because there's no man innocence. Girls flirting like crazy. You know, they look like they've been came out of Hollywood. What girls? Girls from this church and stuff. Looking just like them, acting just like them. You see? And sigh and cry. You know, don't understand it. They have more admiration for somebody in Hollywood than their own parents. Where they can see their own parents and people in their own church, and they admire some pervert that you don't even know if they're male or female, if they're a dyke or what they are. Not a clue. Sit there and cry over a movie and they won't cry for a lost soul, don't care about a lost soul, don't care to do anything for them. I don't understand that. This person, it says, rivers of water ran down mine eyes. He cried and cried and cried and cried about it. Mark chapter 8, when those disciples didn't believe what Jesus said, he sighed. He sighed in his spirit. Matthew 23, he cried about it. He'd get over the whole city of Jerusalem, sit up there and weep. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killed the prophets. Oh, America, America, you began as a Christian nation, you're pagan now. I mean, it's just a pagan culture what we're in. It's back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And the average Christian don't even see it. They don't see where it's heading. The average American don't see where all they care about, oh, the economy, the economy, the economy, as long as I can get my unemployment check. See? It's pathetical. It's pathetic. The churches are a ruin and a shambles. I mean, it's just downright sickening. It's got to break God's heart. This person said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have a burden like thee. Help us to love thee. Help us to see what we're doing. Give us understanding. Help us to see what's going on from your eyes. Lord, I pray you'd help us to abide by the law, by thy law. Help us to be a blessing to you, Lord. So many are not being a blessing to you. Help us to be a blessing to you. Help us try to please you. Help us try to do something for you. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to brag about your book, blessed book, only perfect book. An amazing thing. Lord, I just pray you help us honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have anything else you'd like to folks to pray for? Anybody?